Deuteronomy chapter 33, you can find that on page 175 if you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we're going to read together the entire chapter. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, 'Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries.' And of Levi he said, 'Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders. And of Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake in the south. And of Asher he said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we come and consider these verses that we have read together, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we once again come to consider your word, we are thankful that we do not have to come in our own strength and with our own wisdom to ascertain what you have said to us. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And so we pray once again that he would be present among us, that he would give us ears to hear your word, that you would give us understanding minds, that you would give us receptive hearts, that we would see Jesus and that we would hear Jesus as he speaks to us from his word. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most chaotic time periods in history occurred during the days of the French Revolution. For some, those days held forth the promise of liberty and escape from the back-breaking poverty of their oppression by cultural elites. For others, it held forth the promise of fame and notoriety as a member of France's army engaging in its numerous wars. For others, it promised only fear, suspicion, and death. It truly was, as Charles Dickens describes it in A Tale of Two Cities, the best of times and the worst of times, the season of light, the season of darkness, the spring of hope, and the winter of despair. It was an uncertain time. Those descriptions certainly fit Israel during its time in the wilderness. It was the best of times as they saw God's miraculous provisions of food and water, as they saw his guidance and experienced his presence day after day through the wilderness. It was the worst of times as they experienced God's judgment on them and discipline for their sin and rebellion. It was the spring of hope as they journeyed from their captivity in Egypt towards the land of promise and God's inheritance. It was the winter of despair as they saw the enemies that awaited them in the land and caused them to stop short of entering into God's promises. It was a very long winter of despair as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that unbelieving generation died out. It was an uncertain time. And they had finally arrived outside the borders of the promised land once again, but all of those old fears and uncertainties were resurfacing. Moses, their leader, was about to die. What would life look like after Moses? Would the people be a nation who would follow their God to great victory and experience his blessings in that promised land? Or were they a nation who would follow their own desires and wills and passions to their own destruction? It was an uncertain time for the Israelites. Uncertainty is something that all of us will deal with at some point in our lives. We're certainly facing it as a congregation right now with the senior pastor search. How long will it take? Who will it be? What will it be like when we have a new senior pastor? Parents, you face it with your kids. Will my kids succeed at life, at what's truly important? Will they overcome sin? Will they love Jesus and his church? Young people, you face it as you make decisions regarding school, work, relationships. We face it with health difficulties like cancer and dementia and schizophrenia and debilitating migraines and chronic pain. We face it with emotional trauma from abuse or isolation or manipulation. We face it with sin as we wonder if we're ever going to overcome those besetting sins. We face it as a nation as we deal with racism and other matters of justice. Life is full of uncertainty, and we live uncertain lives in uncertain times. But God has a word for people who live in uncertain times. And we see that word in Deuteronomy 33. And the message, the truth of this passage is this: when you face life's uncertainties, trust the certain blessing of your King. When you face life's uncertainties, trust the certain blessing of your King. We'll consider three aspects of that blessing tonight. First, we'll consider the blessing of illumination. Second, we'll see the blessing of knowledge. And third, we'll see the blessing of salvation. So first, consider with me the blessing of illumination. One of the perks of having to be at work early is in the morning is you get to see the sunrise. You watch the surrounding countryside go from black to gray and hazy outlines to color and clearness. Light transforms things. And it's this imagery of the sunrise with which Moses opens his blessing. Look back at verses 1 and 2. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." The blessing of the Lord comes with light and clarity. The fiery brightness of God illuminates certain truths about God that gives us confidence amidst the uncertainty of life. First, this blessing of illumination is a light that reveals God's love. Look at the first half of verse 3. "Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand." He loved his people. That statement right there puts to rest any misunderstanding about the God of the Old Testament. There have been many throughout church history who have sought to divide the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament by saying that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same God. And the Old Testament is as clear about the love of God as the New Testament is. And what a reassuring truth for people who are full of uncertainty. In the darkness and the confusion of our minds that are full of questions and seem to have no answers, is it not God's love that we doubt first? It would have been easy for the people of Israel to question God's love, to wonder if he would ever bring them into that land of enjoyment, if they would ever experience the fullness of his blessings and promises. But here's the reassurance of God to them. He loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. There's a lot of parental language that Moses uses in this chapter. And here's the first part of it. His holy ones, God's set apart people, they were in his hand. The picture is that of a father taking his wobbling and hesitant, just learning to walk child by the hand. And the love and the compassion is as he teaches that child to walk, uncertain, stumbling steps held by the certain, strong hand of love. Brothers and sisters, in the darkest of uncertainties, trust the light of God's word. Trust the light of God's blessing, for it reveals to us a God who loves us. Second, this blessing of illumination is a light that reveals God's law. Look at the second half of verse 3 down through verse 5. "So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Again, we can get all sorts of foolish notions when it comes to God's law. It's restrictive. It ruins fun. It's outdated. It earns favor with God. But God tells us exactly why he gave his law to his people. It wasn't so that the children of Israel could earn his favor. It wasn't to ruin their lives. Verse 3 says that he gave it to his people so that they could follow in his steps. He gave it to them so that they could receive guidance and direction to bring clarity to their uncertainty. A few years ago, when I lived in New Hampshire, I had the opportunity to go on a night hike in the mountains. We were hiking up to a place where we were supposed to be able to see a lunar eclipse. It was an interesting hike. I'm glad that the people that I was with knew the trail really well, because you're going through the dark and you're peering very carefully at the trees to make sure you don't miss the trail markers. You're tripping over roots and ruts in the trail, and an easier medium hiking trail turns out to be quite difficult in the dark. But when the sun's out, it's an entirely different matter. It's much easier to see. And that's what God's law is for us. God shone forth. He brought the light of his law to Sinai, and it provided direction for the people of Israel. It exposed the roots and the ruts of sin to the clear light of day so that they could be avoided. The king, as verse 5 calls the Lord, the king has given boundaries for his subjects to protect them from the roving bands of enemies who are seeking to destroy them. Sometimes the uncertainties of life come because we've wandered away from the clear path of God's law. We're lost on a midnight hike in the mountains, tripping over sin and wounding our consciences. Come back. Come back to the clear light of God's law. That guiding path, the loving path that He has set out for His people. Look to Him for the guidance that you need during this season of life. His blessing is a blessing of illumination. Second, the king's blessing is a blessing of knowledge. A blessing of knowledge. Christmas wasn't too long ago. And around Christmas time, we get all those letters addressed to our family. And it's nice to get a letter addressed to your family. You're part of your family, so the letter is addressed to you. But it's so much better to get a personal letter, one that's just to you. A personal touch, a personal knowledge. That's the tone of verses 6 to 25. Moses was leading a group of very diverse people with different personalities and different backgrounds. And perhaps some would have thought during that wilderness wandering that God had overlooked them or forgotten them. God's only concerned about the big picture. He's forgotten about little old me. But our king reveals that he has a personal knowledge of the idiosyncrasies and struggles of each of his subjects, of what makes us us. To be truly known is every human's desire, to have someone who understands us and responds to who we are, to not drive us away, but to embrace us. God knows us fully, deeply, intimately. And He blesses us with His knowledge of us. And as He does so, He also blesses us with a greater knowledge of Himself. So what does this blessing of knowledge entail? Well, first we see that the blessing of knowledge is the knowledge of forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. You know the expectations around LeBron James. Right, one of the best basketball players ever, supposed to make the playoffs every year, expectations of greatness. Those were the expectations surrounding Reuben, the firstborn son. He was to have been preeminent in dignity and power until he sinned by sleeping with his father's concubine. And now he had become as unstable as water, as Genesis 49 says. Talk about uncertainty. Could there be forgiveness for such a sinner? God knew who Reuben was. God knew the devastation his sin had brought. God knew the rebellion in the wilderness of Dathan and Abiram, sons of Reuben, that had resulted in the earth swallowing them up. Reuben's sin and his son's sin deserved death under the very law that God had spoken from Sinai. But knowing all of that, God said, let Reuben live and not die. What words of hope? What words of forgiveness? Forgiveness for the rebellious sinner. There were still temporal consequences that Reuben and his descendants had to undergo. Things wouldn't go back to the way that they were. His numbers, his preeminence was to be diminished, but there was forgiveness. He wasn't going to be cut off from God and from God's people. And the God who knew Reuben is the same God who knows us. Filthy, rebellious sinners. He knows the uncertainty our sin causes, the turmoil, the guilt, the doubt, the questions. But He holds out forgiveness tonight. Let Reuben live and not die. A forgiving knowledge. Second, it's a persevering knowledge. Verse 7. This He said of Judah. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him into his people. With your hands contend for him and be a help against his adversaries. Kids, have you ever had your parents promise to take you somewhere really, really cool on vacation? I don't know, maybe Disney World or Legoland or something. But they didn't exactly tell you when it was going to be. And you have to wait and wait and wait. And it seems like you're never going to get around to actually going. It's just endless waiting. That was Judah. He was promised a royal line, a king, a place of leadership among the people in Genesis 49. But 400 years pass in Egypt and still no king. A deliverer for God's people needed, but Moses came from Levi, not Judah. A successor to Moses needed, but Joshua came from Ephraim, not Judah. All Judah had been given was a place of danger. First into the battle, bearing the brunt of the enemy's attacks. Hardship, not kingship. Conflict, but no crown. Uncertainty as to when God's promises would be fulfilled. The only certain thing seemed to be trials, attacks, and suffering. But God held out hope to Judah. He would hear Judah's voice. He would hear his cries. He would fight for him. He would bring him safely to his people. And although God did not reveal exactly when, God did reveal that he would fulfill those kingly promises to Judah. God would persevere in helping Judah, and he called Judah to persevere in following him. What are you waiting for tonight? No matter how uncertain it seems, when all you see are more adversaries to fight, when it seems like hardship with no kingship and conflict with no crown, in the endless waiting, cry out to your king. He knows you. He knows your situation. He'll hear your voice and contend for you. He'll persevere with you to the end. The third knowledge is a commissioning knowledge. Verses 8 to 11. Of Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Ever wondered what you're supposed to do with your life? Life doesn't quite seem as glamorous as people told you it was going to be. That was Levi. He was called to give up his status among his brothers for the status of a servant. He was going to be dispersed among the nation of Israel. No part of the country to call his own, just cities here and there. Called to wholehearted service of God, even if his family turned away from God. Called to teach God's law and word to the people. A commission to serve God and to serve others. Not a glamorous life, but a demanding, self-sacrificial life. Was it worth it? Verse 11. Bless, O Lord, his substance. Accept his work. Crush his adversaries. A certain promise that it would be worth it. Are you dealing with uncertainty regarding your future tonight? Well, I can't gaze into a crystal ball and tell you what your career path holds for you. But I can gaze into God's word and see his call for each of us to be servants, to give up our pursuit of status, influence, and fame for the status of a servant, to serve God and to serve his church with wholehearted, committed, sacrificial lives, giving up our time, our preferences, our pursuits to serve. And to those who carry out this commission, this call to service, God promises to provide for their needs. A commissioning knowledge. God's knowledge is also a safe knowledge. Look at verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders. Have you ever felt scared? Or helpless, completely vulnerable. It would have been easy for Benjamin to feel that way. He was the youngest. He was vulnerable. And in those days, being the youngest was a recipe for impoverishment and destitution. The blessing started with the firstborn and worked its way down. And there wasn't a lot left by the time it got to the youngest. But God took a special interest in the vulnerable and the impoverished. There was potential for great harm and suffering for Benjamin. But God's knowledge of Benjamin brought safety. He was the beloved of the Lord, surrounded by God's care and attention, carried on God's shoulders. The grammar of verse 12 is tough, but some of the older translations have it right. You may have noticed that I read it twice. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he, that is Benjamin, dwells between his, the Lord's, shoulders. The picture is of a small child being carried on his father's shoulders, secure, safe, a place only loved and cherished people get to be, the weak and vulnerable and impoverished, living in safety. Do you face nameless fears? Battling painful memories that have left you vulnerable, emotionally battered and impoverished, wondering who could love you, who can protect you? The Lord can. He brings a certain safety in this harsh, uncertain world. It's a safe knowledge. His knowledge is also a fruitful knowledge. Look at verses 13 to 19. Of Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, the rich yield of the months, the finest produce of the ancient mountains, the abundance of the everlasting hills, the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. Down to verse 18 of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifice, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Joseph. Such a familiar story of the Old Testament. He underwent such severe trials and sufferings. He had been faithful to God through it all. And now he was seeing the blessing of a faithful God. Did you notice the repetition in those verses? Choicest gifts, choicest fruits, rich yield, finest produce, abundance of the hills, the best gifts, the abundance of the seas, and above all, the favor of the God of the burning bush, the covenant God giving his covenant blessings. God knows those who have walked in long faithfulness to him, and he's not going to shortchange you. You will reap the harvest of faithfulness to your God. God knows you, and he knows the fruit that your life is producing both now and in the life that is to come. The harvest may look uncertain to you, but God sees the certainty of fruitfulness. And this certainty of fruitfulness should produce a response of joy. Zebulun and Issachar were also blessed with abundance, also seeing the results of faithfulness in all areas of their life as they went out and came in, as they worshiped God. They're soaking up the provisions of God, and it causes them to rejoice. They rejoice in the God who knows them and meets with them and delights in them and produces fruit in their lives. Are you seeing the blessings of the God who knows you? Does it produce joy in your heart? Or do we take God's knowledge of us for granted? Do we dismiss the blessing that God knows us? Rejoice. Rejoice that your God knows you. The last part of God's knowledge that we see in these verses is that his knowledge is a reversing knowledge. Look at verses 20 to 25. Of Gad, he said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord in his judgments for Israel. Of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake in the south. And of Asher he said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. Have you ever felt like an outsider? You don't quite fit in at school or work. You're the new kid on the block. Manipulated by others. That was Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. They were the sons of Jacob's concubines, the concubines who were servants of Jacob's wives. They became pawns in a jealous chess match between sisters striving for favor. These are the forgotten tribes. They don't show up a lot in Scripture, and when they do show up, it's not normally in a good context. But that's not the picture here. God has taken the outcast pawns and made them fierce, faithful, fruitful warriors. They are like lions fiercely attacking God's enemy, upholding God's ways. They're blessed and satisfied with God's favor. They have iron bars of divine protection around them, no longer prey to the whims of other people's greed. What a reversal. How different and amazing is the knowledge that God has of these tribes. The uncertainty of sin's devastation can be reversed. Outcasts can find a home. How? How can God see these tribes in such a different way? Well, the answer to that question brings us to our third blessing. We've seen the blessing of illumination and the blessing of knowledge. Consider with me briefly in the third place the blessing of salvation. Verses 26 to 29. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. As we see this description of God, we begin to understand how he can bless the tribes of Israel the way that he does. His mighty act of salvation spills over into the blessings of knowledge that we have just considered. Moses uses a title for the Israelites here that's a term of endearment, Jeshurun. It means upright ones. The people of God, this rebellious and sinful nation, God is calling his upright ones. For he has saved them. It's a swift salvation. We see this imagery of God riding in his war chariot to his people's deliverance. Like Gandalf appearing at Battle of Helm's Deep, as the people see the rider of salvation appear, they know that victory is here. It's a secure salvation. The eternal God is our dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We can't fall out, never fall away, secured by God himself. It's a safe salvation. He destroys the enemy. He drives them away. He allows his people to live in safety and quietness. It's a satisfying salvation. They live in a place of abundance. It's a desirable salvation. Happy are you. Fortunate are you. The word used here is a descriptive term. It's like a third party observing the situation of Israel. And as they do so, they proclaim the fortunate situation of these people who have been saved by God. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. What blessings belong to us? It's a great portrait of a people known and blessed and saved by God. But it's exactly that. It's a portrait. It's a picture. A real picture, a historical picture, real blessings, tangible blessings upon a real people at a real point in time in history. But still a picture designed to point us to an even greater truth. This blessing of the king, this blessing of God was spoken through the mouth of Moses, the one who stood on behalf of God to the people and on behalf of the people to God. This one who was a shadow mediator. And as he speaks the blessing of God to Israel, he pictures a greater mediator who speaks God's blessings to his people. He pictures Jesus. Jesus, who, as 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, is the one mediator between God and man. Jesus came to this earth. In Matthew 17, we read of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with his face shining with the glorious light of the God of Sinai. And we're told to listen to what he has to say. We hear him speak in John 4 of satisfying the thirsty who come to him with waters of eternal life. We hear him testify in John 10 that he's the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who calls his sheep by name, who leads his sheep in right paths, who secures his sheep in his hand and in the hand of his Father, and no one, no enemy, no opponent can pluck them out of his hand or his Father's hand, secured in everlasting arms. We see him on Mount Calvary pouring out his blood to cleanse us from our sins, dying so that we may be forgiven, forsaken so that we might be brought into the family of God, never to be outcasts again. Reversing our fortunes. Revealing the love of God in all of its fullness and depth. We hear him say in Ephesians 1, as we were reminded of this morning, that we have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he has given to us his Spirit who dwells in us, a down payment of the greater blessing that is to come in the next life as we see him face to face and enjoy his presence forever. And we hear him say in Hebrews 13 that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A certain and sure foundation. Jesus is an unchanging certainty for his people. Brothers and sisters, we face uncertainties. Our church faces uncertainties. Our nation and world face uncertainties. Life is uncertain. But even though there may be much that you don't know, and there may be much that I don't know, here's what I do know. I do know the certain blessing of the unchanging, loving, light-bringing, personally knowing, powerfully saving King. And so I hold out to you once again tonight the certainty of Jesus. The certainty and favor of acceptance for all who come to him. The certainty of forgiveness. The certainty of guidance. The certainty of love. The certainty of Jesus. In the middle of life's uncertainties, will you trust him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our wonderful, merciful Savior. We thank you for the sure foundation that he provides for our lives, a foundation that can never be shaken, a foundation that enables us by faith to remain firm in the midst of life's troubles and uncertainties. Father, it's not easy for us to trust. Our eyes say one thing. Your word says what is truth. Give us the eyes of faith that we may see. Help us to trust our Savior. May your Spirit seal his word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.